Last week we finished at Psalm 55, and so you're saying, why are we at Psalm 59? Well, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit tonight, and then we'll backtrack. We'll get back there. But let's start with Psalm 59. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to have this opportunity now to look at your word. Bring encouragement to your people. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time of worship. Reminded of who you are. You are our refuge. Lift up the spirits of your people tonight. Strengthen us. Build us up. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a 10-year period of time in David's life that was extremely difficult for him. And I've talked about it a few times as we've been going through the book of Psalms. There was a man by the name of Saul who made David's life a living nightmare for 10 years. And perhaps you can remember the story. Saul was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the first king of Israel. And when Saul began to reign, he started off well. He was a humble guy, obedient, faithful. The Lord used him. But Saul became arrogant and careless and disobedient. In fact, he began to disobey direct orders from God delivered to him through the prophet Samuel. So Samuel one day came to Saul and said, "The Lord has rejected you as king of Israel." Samuel tried to turn away and walk away, but Saul dove for his robe and, remember, tore off a part of his robe. Samuel turned around and said, "As you've torn a piece of my robe, so the kingdom has been torn from you and given to another neighbor, a man who's better than you." And of course, we know that man was David, the man after God's heart. So God led the prophet Samuel to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse. You remember the story. And anointed David. David was almost forgotten. He was the teenage kid out in the pasture, right? But God anointed him as the next king of Israel. Samuel poured oil over. Saul was still allowed to reign, but then, as you follow the story, David's star began to rise, didn't he? He began to come into public view. As a teenager, he killed the giant Goliath. He began to be this awesome warrior, and people began to take note of David. In fact, David became best friends with Jonathan, Saul's son. David married Saul's daughter, Michal. The hand of the Lord was upon David. It was obvious for everyone. Saul didn't like it. Saul got jealous. And then there came this song that everybody was singing. Top charts on the radio back then. It went like this. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And the scripture says that all the women were singing that song. Oh, Saul got mad. He turned into a jealous monster. Instead of cooperating with the will of God, he could have had David be his first hand man, right hand man, and be a part of it. And there could have been a peaceful transition in the kingdom. But instead, for 10 years, Saul hunted David. I want to look at three psalms tonight that David wrote during that 10-year period. Specific episodes in his life. And I want to begin with Psalm 59. This is an event or a circumstance that happened right at the beginning of that 10-year period. I want you to look at the heading of it. It says, "To the chief musician, set to do not destroy, a Micam of David. when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. The incident in mind. Saul is jealous of David. Saul begins to want to hurt David. Saul tells his son, Jonathan, and some servants, we need to kill David. Jonathan warns David. Jonathan goes to King Saul and says, why would you want to hurt David? He killed Goliath. He's been good to you. Saul says, okay, you're going to see that Saul's sort of schizophrenic. He's all over the place. Sometimes he likes David, other times he doesn't. But he says, okay, I won't hurt him. Then David goes out, has a tremendous victory over the Philistines. Comes back. Everybody's singing David's praise. Saul goes berserk. Saul is up in his room. David's playing the guitar. Saul tries to play pin the spear on the worship leader. Throws a spear at David. David dodges, runs out, flees for his life. Goes back to his house, living with his wife, Michal. Saul sends men to the house to surround the house. Kill David in the morning. Michal knows about it. Warns David. Says, David, you need to escape tonight or tomorrow you're going to die. So she lets David out the window, down a rope, down the city walls, and away he goes. And then Michal does something that a lot of teenagers have tried to do to their parents before. She put an image in the bed and goat hair. I wonder what kind of hair David had for her to pick goat hair. And David's sick, lying in the bed, feigning sickness. And she was able to stop the men, get some more time for David in that fashion. Saul found out, of course, and was mad at his daughter. What were you trying to do? I was trying to kill your husband. How dare you stop me? But that started the whole 10-year deal. David's on the run for the next 10 years. Well, he wrote this psalm right after that event. Look at it. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Now, that is what David, you will see, struggles with for the next 10 years. He didn't do anything to deserve it. He was a stellar guy, faithful guy, living a godly life. And yet hassled by this madman for 10 years. Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, O Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. At evening they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? That's David thinking about how the dogs have surrounded his house, how he was forced to flee for his life. Verse 8, but you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength, for God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. You see what David's saying there? That's typical David. He's saying, God, don't kill them quickly, kill them slow. Don't burn them up all at once, roast them. David was very honest. Verse 14. And at evening they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they're not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. You've been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. God is my defense, my God of mercy. That is a perfect picture of David. During those 10 years, David could say, I'm surrounded by enemies who howl and prowl and growl. But I will sing. I will sing praises to God. All right, look back now to Psalm 56. And look at the heading of that psalm. To the chief musician set to the silent dove in distant lands. Notice how these psalms are set to different melodies. Don't you wish you could hear the melodies? I wonder what the silent dove in distant lands sounded like originally. A mishnah of David, when the Philistines captured him in Gath. There were at least two times during that 10-year period where David got tired of running. He was tired of hiding and running from Saul, so there were a couple of times where he decided he would try to take refuge in a foreign city, the Philistine city of Gath. David figured, I'll go to this foreign city, nobody will know who I am, I'll hang out there, I'll find refuge there. And of course, it never worked out. On one episode, there he is in the courts of Gath, and somebody says, hey, isn't that, I know that dude. I've heard his song. Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. That's David. I need to tell the king. And remember, he told the king, King Achish of Gath, and he was about to get in big trouble. And in that episode, David did what anybody would do. He pretended like he was a madman. He went nuts. He started scratching at doors. He let spit go all over his beard, acting weird. And so they brought him before Achish. Hey, isn't this David? And King Achish goes, get this nutty guy out of my presence. I already have enough madmen in my kingdom. I don't need another one. And David was able to flee. And then there was another occasion where he went to Gath, and he actually found a home there with the Philistines and actually became a commander, a military leader with the Philistines, and almost found himself in a position where he'd be fighting with the Philistines against his own people. And yet God didn't let that happen, and he got in trouble with the Philistines on both occasions, almost captured. So in trying to get away from Saul, he sort of jumped out of the frying pan into the fire. So now he's, in this chapter, he's not only being pursued by Saul and all of his men, but now by the Philistines. So he writes this psalm, verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day. For there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day, they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. Now, do you know what that means when somebody twists your words? You ever had anybody twist your words? That's when somebody is listening to you, not to listen, but to catch a word that they might be able to twist and then later use against you. Take a little sound bite out to manipulate you, to hurt you. This is exactly what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders were doing with Jesus in Mark chapter 12. Coming with all their questions publicly, but it says specifically that they were coming to trap Jesus in his words. That's what they were doing with David. All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity and anger? Cast down the peoples, O God. Look at verse 8. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful verse? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise His word. In the Lord I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Crying out to God in that time. And then, closing the chapter, verse 12. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. You know what David's saying? He's saying, I'm staying committed to you, God. I'm in a tough place. I've got people harassing me. Life is hard. But I made a vow to you. And I'm going to keep it. I'm going to keep praising your name. I'm going to stick it out. Look at the heading of Psalm 57. To the chief musician, set to do not destroy. A miktam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. So David's been trapped in a house. He's been trapped in the city of Gath. And there were several times during that 10-year period that he was trapped in a cave. In fact, he had to hide in caves from King Saul on many, many different occasions during that 10-year period. So here he is in a cave. And he writes, verse 1, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. Isn't that a beautiful verse? There he is, holed up in a cave, but he says, God, I'm going to run to you. I love this imagery. I think of a little chicken. So vulnerable out there all by themselves, the little chicken. Running into the shelter and refuge of mama's wings. Where there's warmth, shelter, security. Verse 2, I will cry out to God Most High. To God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. But be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. And look how this psalm ends. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Same deal. They're howling, they're growling, they're prowling. And David's singing. David's praising. Trapped in a house, trapped in caves, trapped in a city. 10 years, hunted by a maniac. tough period of life. You know, twice in Psalm 56, David asks the question, what can flesh do to me? What can man do to me? Well, man can do a lot to you. Man can do terrible things to you. Man can hurt you. For those 10 years, David was hurt. Man can hunt you. Man can trap you. Man can beat you up. Man can kill you. Man can twist your words. There are all sorts of evil and wicked things that man can do to you. But David made it, didn't he? He made it through those 10 years. He survived Saul. And you know what else? He would become the king. God would take care of Saul. God would elevate David. He got through that tough season. How did he do it? How did he get through that season in life with his faith still intact? You know, maybe you're here tonight and you're going through a tough season in life. Maybe you feel just like David. Just things are tough in your life right now. You're a Christian, but you're struggling. You're hurting. Or maybe you're here tonight as a Christian and you're being hounded by somebody. There's somebody in your life. There's people in your life that are just making life miserable for you. Maybe it's a boss. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe here you are as a Christian tonight and you're trying to serve Christ with everything you got and you have enemies hounding you, making life hard for you. How do you get through it? How do you get through those hard times? Well, how did David do it? Did you see? Listen carefully. Through that 10-year period of time in David's life, David stayed committed to God, didn't he? And there were times he struggled. There were times he's confused. There were times where he asked tough questions. But I'll tell you what, David stayed committed. The end of every one of those Psalms that we just read. Here's what's happening, Lord. It's driving me nuts. He even says at one point, bake these people. I don't like them. But whatever the case, I'm committed. I'm going to sing. Christian, listen to me. Stay committed to God. You stay committed to God. You may be going through the most difficult circumstances you've ever faced in your life tonight, and you're a Christian and you're wondering, why? Listen, you stay committed. Keep singing. Don't quit God. I'm quitting church. No more singing praise songs for me. I'm not serving anymore in the church. I'm taking my ball and I'm going home. No. You stay committed. And you know what? Whether it's good times or bad times or mediocre times, man, as Christians, let's stay committed to God. Why? Because the Lord is always, no matter what's going on in your life, the Lord is always the most important person in your life. Always. And the Lord always has the final say. And understand this tonight, you're accountable to him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." What can man do to you? They can do a lot of difficult things. They can make life very difficult for you, but they can't kill your soul. They can't impact your eternal life. You know who can impact your eternal life? The Lord. So fear him. Be right with him. The other thing I see David doing in all three of these songs is you see him, he's determining. He puts his trust in the Lord, didn't he? He put his trust in the Lord. All three of these psalms, that's David crying out, "I don't understand this, I don't like this, but I'm putting my trust in you. I'm putting my case in your hands. I choose to do that." A few weeks ago, we talked about a little conversation that David used to have with himself all the time. He used to ask himself regularly, "Why so downcast, O my soul?" And then he'd say to himself, "Put your hope in God. Put your trust in God." Look at verse 3 and 4, Psalm 56. "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" Look at verse 10. "In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I've put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Look at verse 1 of Psalm 57, the last part of it. "And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." That's a choice. I'm going to trust in God through this. I'm not going to give up, and I'm going to trust in the Lord. Do that. Here tonight, struggling, put your trust in the Lord. He will not fail you. Christian, listen. When you go through tough times in life, don't go back. Don't say, "Well, I'm going to put my trust in the bottle again. I'm going to put my trust in the bar or in drugs or in worldly living." You put your trust in God. When you go through a difficult time in life, don't put your trust in anything other than God. Don't put your trust in, "Oh, I'm going to go find the latest Christian book with that author I like so much and put my trust in that Christian author." Or, "I'm going to go put my trust in physical exercise." Or, "I'm going to go put my trust in some pastor or some man or some Christian brother or sister." Although we can be a great help to one another. Amen? And should be. But you have got to put your trust in God. In the Lord. Find refuge in him. David was at points in his life where he didn't have anybody but God. And he put his trust. Listen, if you put your trust in the Lord, you are safe. You are safe. I want to share a verse with you that I read the other day that I thought about as I was reading this verse about coming into the shadow of his wings. Listen to Colossians chapter 3. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Let me say, if you're a Christian here tonight,
Your life is hidden with Christ. In God. Do you believe that? He's your strong tower. He's your rock. Put your trust in him.
The other thing I notice about David, even though he was going through those difficult times, he was convinced that the Lord was always with him. The Lord was aware. Look at verse 8 again of Psalm 56. That's a verse you should memorize. David said, "You number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" David was a traveling man. Think of all the places David went. Cave to cave to cave to cities to Goth, trapped in houses. And he could look back and he could say, "You know what? God never left me. God was with me in every cave." David could say, "My tears are so precious to the Lord that he keeps them in a bottle." Isn't that beautiful? Understand that tonight. There may be times where you feel like God's disappeared. He hasn't. He is with you. He never leaves you or forsakes you. He knows what you're going through. Every tear you shed is precious to him. The Bible says he knows the number of hairs on our head. And for some of that, some of us, that gets easier to count from year to year. But still, it's impressive. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows where you go. He knows what you're feeling. He knows it all. Don't ever forget that. And I think we also see very clearly that, again, though David was confused and had questions during this 10-year period of time, he knew that God had a plan for his life. He knew that there was a good purpose out of it. Again, you're right there in verse 8 of Psalm 56. "You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will run back. This I know, because God is" what? He's for me. God is for me. God has a plan for me. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 57. "I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me." I underline that one. That's a comfort. God has a plan for me, and God will perform all things for me. And that's exactly what God would do with David. You know, one of the things that I think is most remarkable about David during that 10-year stretch is the way he treated Saul. I mean, David was anointed to be king. He'd been anointed. During that 10-year block, Saul's making his life a hassle. Don't you think it ever occurred to David, "You know what? I'm just going to take that dude out. I'm going to take matters into my hand here. I'm the next king. Saul's been rejected as king. I'm the king. I'm going to go help God out." And you know what? David did have an opportunity to take Saul out. There's a kind of a humorous story in 1 Samuel where, again, David was hiding in a cave, hiding out. Him and his men are in this cave. It opens up big in the back. And Saul and his men are out there. They're looking for David. And the scripture says the funniest thing. Saul had to relieve himself, had to go to the potty. And he goes into a cave to relieve himself. He goes into the very cave where David's hiding. and all of his men. He takes off his robe. There he is, completely vulnerable. And David's men said, here's your chance. Go snuff him. Take him out. Kill him. Look, God's delivered him into your hands. Take it. David wouldn't. Instead, David went and cut a little corner off the robe. Brought it back in. And when Saul left and was out, you know, significant distance away, David showed himself and said, Saul, I could have killed you. Here's the corner of your robe. Saul, I'm not your enemy. I love you. I'm for you. Of course, Saul said, you're a better man. And by the way, I wonder if he saw that robe, that piece of the robe held up. I wonder if Saul thought back to when he held the piece of a robe from Samuel the prophet, and then he goes back and he remembers the kingdom's been rejected. The kingdom's been torn from you. And there's David. He knows he's the next king. Well, Saul calmed down for a little bit, but again, it wouldn't last. He would again pursue David. But the point being, David never took matters into his own hands, did he? He never said, well, I'm going to go after this guy. I'm going to get my rightful place. He kicked back and he said, you know what? I'm going to trust in God who performs all things for me. I'll wait on his timing. I ain't going to push anything. My brother and sister in Christ, don't you know you have those same promises from the Lord? Going through a difficult time in life, or maybe something on your heart that you want to do, and there's all these barriers and barricades and all this kind of thing. You think, listen, don't try to help God out. Let God do it. Let him perform all things for you. When we get in the way and when we try to help God out, boy, bad things happen. You remember the story of Abraham and Sarah? The promise, you're going to have a son. And they became old. And Sarah comes to Abraham, hey, I got an idea. Let's help God out. Here's my maidservant. Hagar. Have a child with her. That offspring, that'll be my son. And then they had Ishmael. God blessed Ishmael. But Ishmael wasn't the child of promise, was he? They needed to wait for the supernatural birth of Isaac. And by the way, Abraham and Sarah trying to help God out. And we're still living with that mistake to this day. The Arab-Israeli conflict. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years later. So, trust God. Trust God in the tough season. He does have a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. And there's preparation. By the way, David became a great man during those 10 years. I mean, he became a great man. Think about how his character solidified, his strength, his faith. Here's a guy that was trapped in caves. Here's a guy who was captured in cities with entire armies. And he made it. And when he became king, he was ready. He was ready to lead. He was ready to lead his people in victory. There are many times, my brother and sister in Christ, where those difficult things are shaping us, right? We don't like it, but they're shaping us. They're preparing us.
for a good work that God has for us and will do through us. Got people hassling you, tough times. You stay committed to God. You put your trust in God. Never forget He's with you. And never forget that He is for you. And is doing a mighty work. And He's going to perform some awesome things through your life.
Okay, I want to do one more psalm. Psalm 58. There is no specific event tied to the psalm. It's a psalm of David, but I do believe that David wrote the psalm during that 10-year period. And I think it brings up a great topic about why people are wicked. Why are there people like Saul in this world? Why are all these wicked people? Well, look with David. I can see him thinking to himself, I'm surrounded by all these wicked people. And he writes, verse 1, Psalm 58. Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. Now, I don't think David realizes this, but he is writing about the effects of a doctrine that theologians refer to as the original sin. He's looking at all these wicked people around his life and he's saying, man, these people are born that way. And I want you to understand, the Bible is very clear on that. We are born wicked. We are born with sinful natures. Every single person is born into this world as a sinner. And you say, why? Because Adam sinned. Adam and Eve, placed in the garden. They rebelled. They sinned. Because of their sin, sin entered the world for the human race. Death came to all people. Adam and Eve became sinners. They inherited a sinful nature. They had family. They had children. Everyone born in the human race is born with a sinful nature. And this is a perfect description. I know it's uncomfortable to read, but look at it. Verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. We are born estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. As soon as we're born, there we go, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. We're born poisonous. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. Now, I don't know. I've never seen this, but I understand it really does work. People can charm cobras. I've seen movies about it, but I've never seen it live. And apparently you sit there and you do your little thing. And you can get a cobra to just, I don't know, smile, say cheese. You can get real close to its face. You can control a cobra with music. David here is mentioning a cobra that is completely out of control. Can't be charmed. That's the sinful nature. We're born with it. Everybody's born with it. Now, I know it's not a popular topic, but it's absolutely true. There was a theologian who was asked once, do you believe in original sin? And he said, of course I do. I have children. And that is a good argument, my friend. Parents,
believe in original sin. Think about this. Kids are born with a propensity to do bad. And you don't have to teach them. No parent has ever said, "Little Johnny, come here. You've been way too good. And I need you to mix it up a little. Do something bad. Let me teach you how to lie or cheat." Absolutely not. In fact, parents are called by the Lord to discipline their kids from a young way age up. And you know why? You got to curb the sinful nature within them. You don't curb the sinful nature in a kid when they grow up, they're out of control. Anybody ever hung out with a kid who's not disciplined? You know what I mean, right? We are all born with a sinful nature. Now, I love babies. I love them. I think they're cute. I like to do baby dedications. And when they come up, I'm not thinking, "Oh, look at the little savage." I'm not thinking that. I'm just like you. I think babies are cute. I like them. I want to dedicate them. My children were cute and still are. But you listen carefully. My kids are sinful little balls of flesh. And so am I. And so are you. And so is everyone. And that's why there's Sauls in this world. That's why there's wicked people in this world. We're born with a sinful nature. Someone said, "Well, I don't believe that. There's so many good people in the world." You ever heard that? What about the person who's so good, they're so responsible, and they're giving to charity, and they're doing... And granted, there are people that are better than others. No doubt. But there's nobody that's perfect. We all have sinful natures. A couple weeks ago was my anniversary with Kim. And I bought her flowers. Cut flowers. You're familiar with cut flowers, right? They're cut. You put them in a vase. They smell nice. They look beautiful. But did you know that they're really dead? Because they're severed from the life source. And they smell good and they look good for a while. A person who looks like they're living a good life, they may look like it, but in the heart, we are born with sinful natures. David wants all these sinners judged. Look at verse 6. "Break their teeth and their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away as waters which run continually. When he bends his bow, let his arrows be as if cut in pieces. Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes. Like a stillborn child of a woman that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So that men will say, 'Surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is a God who judges in the earth.'" David wants them judged. David wants them punished. David wants justice served. And you're the same way. You're the same way. We're all the same way. We think justice should be served. When you learn of a person who's abused kids, what do you think? A rapist. A murderer. Adolf Hitler. Those people need to be judged. And I want you to know tonight, God does judge sinners. God must judge because he's holy. If God didn't judge, would he be a good God? Oh, that's all right, Adolf. You were a victim of your environment growing up. No. All of us believe that justice needs to be served. And justice will be served. God will judge sinners. But here's the deal. Original sin impacts all of us. We're all sinners. And we all deserve to be judged. And that is the message of the Bible. But aren't you glad it doesn't stop there? The Bible goes on to share the gospel message. Yeah, we're all sinners. We're all born in sin, but God has made it possible for us to be forgiven of all our sins, to be given a brand new nature. God has sent Jesus, who came and died on the cross for the sins of the world. And all who put their faith and trust in him will be forgiven and will have the hope of heaven when they die. Now, some of you, we talked about original sin. Some of you thought, man, Adam, what a creep. Look what he did for all of us. And you think, I wasn't there. Why should I be responsible for Adam? He did it. Well, I want you to know that the gospel message sort of works like an inverse original sin. One man sinned and it brought sin and death into the human race. Well, guess what? One man died on a cross for the sins of the world, providing salvation for the human race. And you can give your life to him. You can have all of your sins forgiven away. My brother and sister in Christ, listen. Understand what's going on in your life. When you go through these hard times, you stay committed to him. You put your trust in him. Remember that he's never left you. Remember he has a good purpose for you. And remember that we do live in a fallen world with sinners all around us. And they're going to hurt us. But rather than be angry at all of them, feel sorry for them. Pray for them. Pray that they might get saved. If you're here tonight and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then in the eyes of God, you are a sinner. And you need to be forgiven of all your sins. And the only way to be forgiven of all your sins is to place your faith in Jesus Christ, who died for you. Let him forgive you. Let him save you. And then let him do a great work in your life. It may be very difficult at times what he wants to do in and through you and with your life. But believe me, he's got good things in store and he wants to use your life in a wonderful way. Let's close it in prayer. Lord, help us to hold on to you. Lord, I think of at one time when many people were leaving Jesus. How Jesus asked the apostles, are you going to leave too? And Peter said, where are we going to go? You alone hold eternal life. Lord, we acknowledge that tonight. You are the answer. And we're going to hold on to you. And in our dark times in life, we are going to run to you. You're going to be our strong tower. And Lord, we are going to continue to trust because we know that you've promised you have a good plan for each one of us. So help us, Lord. Father, use this night to greatly encourage any one of your people here tonight who are struggling. Help us to see. Lift up our spirits. And then if you're here tonight and you have never received Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. You take this opportunity right now. You have to admit to the Lord that you need Him. Pray this. Pray, Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I am a sinner. And I need my sins forgiven. Thank you for dying on the cross, shedding your blood, that all my sins might be forgiven. I invite you right now to be my Savior. Change my life. Make me born again. Put your Spirit in me. Do marvelous things in and through me. In Jesus' name, amen.